is good to be here and be with you folks. My wife was not able to come with me. She originally had planned on coming, but then she got to feeling bad. She has some health issues and was having an upper respiratory infection, was coughing, not able to sleep at night, and she just knew she wouldn't be able to the long drive up and long drive back, but she said to tell everybody hello for her and give you all her love. And she misses being here. It is a blessing. We appreciate the invitation to come up, and having made the drive up here a couple of times now, I appreciate when you all come down our way, what the drive that you have to come down for the fellowship. And so we're grateful to be here and ask your prayers for us as we seek to bring the message the Lord has laid upon our heart. I was a little nervous because a couple of people have kind of hit on my text. But I'd like for you, first of all, Luke chapter 4. I had not originally meant to start with this verse, but going to Luke chapter 4 and beginning with verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And all the eyes, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, what is interesting, when you go to the text that he quoted from, Isaiah chapter 61, it doesn't stop there. There's not a period where he stopped. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." You see, that verse covers both the first and second advent of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord, and then the day of his vengeance. Jesus Christ came the first time. It was as the Lamb of God to take away our sin, the preaching of the gospel, the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what he was fulfilling. And that's the reason he stopped there. And he said, "Now this day, this scripture, this portion of it is fulfilled in your ears." But there was more to that text, and we want to look at that whole text this morning. But before we continue, let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer again. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we assemble ourselves together, we open your word. And Lord, we know that through your word and through your spirit that is present with us, you speak to us. And Father, we just pray that you would speak to us this day, that thy spirit would open our minds and hearts to receive and to understand and to obey your word. And Father, we just pray that in all things that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be lifted up, that through the eyes of faith we might see Jesus, which is our theme, which is our desire, which is our thought this day, that he might be lifted up before us in such a way that we can see him, that he becomes a reality to us, and Father, that he might draw us unto himself. Lord, we just ask these things now in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. So our thought is, we see Jesus relieving the sufferings of sinners. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned. Suffering is a condition that is common to all mankind. And so as we think about this, one of the thoughts that before we proceed is to understand what is the source of suffering in this world. You know, a lot of times people, they see someone, a loved one, or some child that's been hurt, or that has been killed, or something like this, and say, how can a loving God, if there's a loving God, why does he allow these things to happen? They want to blame God for allowing the suffering that's in the world. But the suffering is a result of man's sin. We go in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. And in verse 31, at the end of the creation, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning was the sixth day. When God created the heavens and the earth and the sun, the moon, the stars, everything that's in them, he created the fowl in the air, the fish in the sea. He created the animals that walk upon the earth. And he created man in his own image and likeness. And it was good. There was no pain. There was no suffering. There was no aging. There was no dying. There was no suffering of any kind in his creation. Until you get to chapter 3. And Satan came and beguiled Eve. And they disobeyed God. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, sin entered the world by one man, Adam. Didn't enter because of Eve. Now she's involved in it. But the responsibility fell upon Adam because he was created first. He was the federal head of all mankind. Sin entered the world by one man, and death by sin. And with that word death, that involves the whole curse that came not only upon Adam and Eve, not only came upon their posterity, but we see came upon all the creation, and the whole creation was made subject to vanity, Paul tells us. That is the second law of thermodynamics. Entropy was introduced at that point. The whole creation begins to wear out, begins to run down, begins to decay. And so we see, so that curse, and from that day forth, I don't know, you know, we can't conceive of what it was like before the fall. We can't even conceive what the conditions on the earth was like before the flood. It was a lot different then than what it is now. But that's another topic. But it says, from that day forth, he said, of the sweat of your face, you're going to have to labor. You're going to have to work in order to get your food. I mean, up until then, he'd just walk through the garden, pick it off the tree and eat. And that's, you know. But we see that because of sin and the curse that came as a result of it, suffering in all of its forms was introduced. And so why did God stop that? Well, you know, I find it ironic. I may have mentioned this at one of the other conferences. I find it ironic. I understand, but I find it ironic that the very people who whine and complain, well, why did God allow Adam to sin? When you talk about the sovereignty of God and election and effectual calling, then they get all mad and angry and upset. Well, how dare God? You know, I'm not a puppet on a string. I'm the captain of my own destiny. You know, God can't force me to believe on him or whatever, you know. The same people. Well, why did he? Because he created Adam mutable, but he gave him the freedom to choose. And he let Adam choose. And Adam chose to disobey him. And as a result of that choice, all the suffering that is in the world came about. And God still, you know, they talk about free will, and there is a sense. Man is free to do as he chooses, but because of the fall and the corruption of his nature, it is not in him to choose to do good. God does not force anyone to sin. He does not cause them to sin. They sin because they want to. They choose to. It's their nature. They're free to choose to do good, but they refuse to do it. That's not God's fault. So all the suffering, and we need to understand this to come back to the suffering. We see Jesus relieving the suffering of sinners. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all suffer. You know, we suffer infirmities and weaknesses of the flesh. We suffer emotionally over losses. We suffer from fear. We suffer from anger. We suffer from jealousy. We suffer from envy. And all the things that the suffering that creates within us, the anxiety and the worry and the fretting. We suffer those things. We suffer the great anguish when we lose a loved one, when different things happen. We suffer. There is not a single individual in this world that does not suffer, because there's not a single individual in this world that is not a sinner, that is not descended from Adam, and therefore under the curse. We live in this created universe upon which that curse has fallen. And so even nature itself suffers. And we suffer from natural disasters. It's almost like the creation itself, the earth itself, is so repulsed by the wickedness and the sin that it's trying to spew us out. You know, he talks about the creation itself groaneth and travaileth under the curse. But one of the things I want us to notice here, that when this was written, Isaiah chapter 61, in the history of the children of Israel, to whom this was written, was probably one of the lowest points in their time. It was just before Babylon came in and carried them away captive. They'd been under threats from Assyria. They and they've been under attack and different things. You know, they talked about they went down, they trusted in Egypt and all to protect them, and that failed. And so we see all these things coming upon them, and he is prophesying even worse is to come. You know, he's going to bring an enemy, raise them up and strengthen them against them, and they're going to come in. You're not going to stand before them as in the past, because I'm not going to defend you, because you will not listen to me. You know, there was a verse of scripture that I over in Luke chapter 6, this was not part of my message. I just noticed it this morning when Brother Humphreys was preaching. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49, Jesus says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." And I was looking at this, and I said, this is describing, there's two types of people who come to Jesus. Isn't that what he said? Whosoever cometh to me, and he gives two different kinds of people. You know, there's some people that come and profess faith in Christ. They'll come to church, and they'll sit there in the pew, and the word of God is preached to them and preached to them, and they go out like they never heard a thing. Amen. He said, they are without a foundation. They're alive. They're building their life. They come to church. They come to Jesus, at least outwardly. But they have no foundation. And what's the foundation? Paul said there's no other foundation that can be laid than that which has been laid, which is Jesus. In other words, they don't have Jesus. So when you think about it, there's two kinds of people that come. But there's and how do you distinguish? There's those that hear and do. And there's those that hear and don't. Doeth not. And those that hear and do, when the floods come, there's a natural disaster. Said their house, their life is going to stand. I was thinking about getting to this later in the message, but you know, we have just been given, if you want to look at it as something that's been given to us, an illustration on a grand scale of suffering, of natural disasters. You know, the Gulf Coast has been hit by these hurricanes, floods. Houston was really hit bad. It's like, unlike normal, this hurricane came and it just stopped and stayed there. It didn't keep moving. It just stayed there and kept dumping water and kept dumping water and kept blowing. You know, those people have suffered loss. Just been hearing it's still going on right now in California, those wildfires. I don't know if you've been seeing that. It was 20-something wildfires. They've already had over 30 deaths confirmed and hundreds of people missing. There is a town, Santa Rosa, that was completely destroyed. I mean, they've had wildfires in the past, and they might get to the edge of some of the, you know, built-up areas. There are a few isolated homes out in the hills that get destroyed. But a whole town is gone. Nothing but ashes. And it's showing people going through and sifting through the ashes. This was their lives. You know, their hopes, their dreams, everything. Their whole lives gone. It's nothing but ashes. even though we are saved, we're going to suffer. He said, any man live godly. And you know, that's what we're called to do. We're to live godly. Some people have the idea, man, if I come and I serve the Lord and I live godly, nothing bad's ever going to happen to me. Wrong. Still going to grow old. You're still going to have aches and pains. You know, you're still going to die. Your loved ones are still going to die. Hurricanes are still going to happen. Earthquakes are still going to happen. Floods are still going to happen. And it might touch you. The difference. And getting back to Israel. He was prophesying a time is coming. And this enemy's going to come in and he's going to destroy. You know, he's going to lay siege, and those that don't die of pestilence and famine are going to die by the sword. And those that don't die from pestilence and famine and the sword are going to be taken captives and put into slavery for the rest of their lives. You know, and this was God's people. Jerusalem, Zion is going to be destroyed. The temple, God's house, is going to be destroyed because they had sinned. They wouldn't listen to him. But in the midst of that, he preaches this. There's hope.
Amen.
And so that's kind of our theme, our thought of my message, how that Jesus relieves the suffering of sinners by giving them hope. There's hope.
Amen.
Things may be bad now, but there's hope. I remember when I was in Washington State, I served as a chaplain with the fire department up there. And one of the things that we tried to do, you know, some things I never learned in Bible college is dealing with people going through grief. Now, it taught us how to outline a funeral sermon. That's one thing. But what do you say to somebody that's lost a loved one and they're grieving? That they didn't teach. You know, years later, I wish they had of. I was 21 at my first pastor and had to preach a funeral of a 16-year-old boy that him and his buddy were drinking one night and playing William Tell, and they tried to shoot a beer can off his head and missed the can. Family weren't church members. But I was a pastor there, and I got called on to preach that funeral, and I felt totally unprepared, unable to offer comfort. Didn't know how to this people that are grieving. And it's one of the things I'm thankful for the experience I had as a chaplain, because that was my job. Whenever my pager went off, I got toned out. It was usually because somebody had died. And I would go there. But one of the things is, basically, you tell them, you're not alone. You know, they feel so alone now. But you're not alone. Not just talking about me, but you've got friends, you've got family, you've got neighbors. People will come in and stand with you through this. And number two, you'll get through it. You'll survive it. You will achieve a new normal. I mean, it won't ever go back and be like it was before, but you will get through this and achieve a new normal and go on. See, you're giving them hope. You're not alone. And that's what Jesus does for us. If you're lost and in sin and you hear hell preached, I remember when I started going to church as a lost teenage boy and I heard about hell and everything, and I knew I was lost and I was going to hell. I deserved to go to hell. But Jesus, the gospel is preached, and he says, you come to me, and I won't turn you away. Amen. John 6:37, that was my verse. All that the Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
And I claimed that promise, and the Lord saved me. He says, you come to me, take my yoke upon you. You know, in other words, he's saying, I'll help you bear your burdens. You don't have to bear them alone. You're not alone. So for the sinner, he says, you know, I've come. And think about this. We suffer, and we suffer because of sin. Whatever the suffering, whatever the anguish, whether it be physical, mental, emotional, whatever suffering we are suffering, it is due to sin. Sin in the world and sin in me. That old sin nature. And to relieve that sin, what did Jesus do? He took our sin and its guilt and the condemnation of it and took it upon himself. And he suffered. He suffered in our place. He suffered the wrath and the chastisement of God for our sins himself, that he might relieve our suffering. You know, the sinner under that bondage to sin, and he sees and recognizes, I'm suffering because I did this. You know, I'm addicted to alcohol. I'm addicted to drugs. And it has ruined my life. It is destroying me. It's destroying my family. And they don't see any hope, any escape. One of the other brothers brought out, you know, the world tries. You know, the psychologist and all, and they'll try to help you through it, but it doesn't work because they are not addressing the real problem. You know, they can't take away sin. They try to alleviate sin by getting you to deny there is such a thing. But just because you tell yourself, well, there's no sin. You know, digress a little bit here. See, if they make it an illness, if they make it a disease, it's not your fault. I mean, is it your fault if you catch a cold? Is it your fault? Is anybody going to hold you accountable and guilty because you get the flu? No, you treat the symptoms of the flu. And that's all they're doing. They're treating the symptoms.
Right.
It's going to run its course. Well, unfortunately, with sin, they try to treat the symptoms.
Right.
But they don't take away the sin. And when sin has run its course, it bringeth forth death. Treating the symptoms is not going to change that. So denying that there's sin, denying the guilt, if they make it an ailment, then you're not guilty of anything. You're not accountable for it. They make you feel better. You're still going to die. And after that's the judgment. He relieves our suffering by giving us hope. He gave us hope in that he took our sin upon himself and suffered and died in our place. And the gospel is preached. And it's a gospel of hope that if you'll come to me and you look to me, I will receive you. I will forgive you of your sins. I will give you eternal life. And yes, you're still in this old body. Yes, you're still in a world that's full of sin. Yes, you're still going to suffer. But there's another day coming. There's another life after this. You see. And so, I think of that example in the Old Testament when the children of Israel had sinned and rebelled against God, and he sent the fiery serpents among them. And they began to cry out and ask Moses to intercede on their behalf. And said, we've sinned. We know we've sinned. Take these serpents away. God didn't take the serpents away. But he provided a relief. He said, Moses, you make an image like those fiery serpents out of brass, and you lift it up on a pole where everybody in the camp can see it. And when anyone is bitten, you look to that image and you'll live. So there is hope lifted up there. He didn't take away the fiery serpents. People still got bit, but there was relief. They didn't have to die. And so I think of that, you know, we're in this world, and even as Christians, this world is still full of sin. It's getting worse and worse every day. We see the consequences of it all around us. And it's not going away. And you might be saved. And you may be serving the Lord with your whole heart. And that's going to be a lot better than those that are not. The storms of life are still going to come. And they're going to beat upon your life. That house is representative of your life. Your convictions. How you live. Your coping skills. This is one of the things we talked about in chaplaincy and all. And people have their coping skills, but people have different levels. People without Christ have some coping skills, but when the real trials of life come, those coping skills aren't able to deal with it. They're overwhelmed. The child of God has a support network that is within. You have Christ within. You have the Holy Spirit within. You have the Word of God. And you know why things happen. And you know, you have the assurance of God's Word that even when bad things happen, God's still in control and He still loves you and He hasn't forsaken you. And you can get through it. And so you have a better coping mechanism to deal with these things. And like the man who built, he dug deep and he laid the foundation on a rock. That rock is Jesus Christ. That foundation is Jesus Christ. And if that's what our lives are built upon, the flood's still going to come. The wind's still going to blow. Earth is still going to shake. But our house will stand. Jesus relieves that fear. We need not fear when those things happen. We need not get anxious when those things happen. Sometimes we still do. We was teaching through the book of 1 John on Wednesday nights right now. We're going through the epistles right now. We're in 1 John. And we got over there where it says, you know, talking about love being perfected in us. Let the love of God in us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But again, it's not in its completeness yet. When we're first saved, we're babes in Christ. We're to grow and mature. And one of the things that grows and mature is our love. And it talks about love being perfected in us. That is brought into its maturity, its completeness. Now, when love has matured, we have matured in the love of Christ and the love of God. He said, perfect love casteth out fear. There's no fear in love. You know, fear brings torment. Fear brings suffering. He relieves that suffering with hope and love. And I was commenting, the more we understand what that means when it said, God so loved us. Said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. When we read in Peter, he said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That word foreknowledge has to do with He loved us before. It has to do with His love. It's not just that He knew, but that He knew us in an intimate way. He loved us, and because He loved us, He purposed to redeem us. He chose us. When we begin to understand Paul talks about the length and the depth and the breadth of God's love for us. You know, that's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who are the called. You know, who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Well, we love Him because He first loved us. But the more that love that is in us is perfected and brought to perfection, the less we fear. And that's why he goes through that. He defines what he means. Who are the called? Well, whom he foreknew. He predestinated. That goes back. Well, what is his foreknowledge? He loved us before the foundations of the world and chose us in Christ Jesus. And he goes down through that list. And then at the bottom of that, he sums it up and he says this. What shall we then say to these things? You know, and there are people that rebel against that teaching, but it was meant to encourage us. Paul says what we should say, if God be for us, who can be against us? And everything he says from that point is emphasizing that statement. If God be for us, if we understand the love that he has for us, and that he continues to have for us, that he will always have for us, and nothing can separate us from that love of God that is given to us in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from that. And he goes through that list of things that could happen. Nakedness, peril, sword. You know, all these things, circumstances that threaten us. Even demons, governments, powers, demons, things present, things not yet present, things to come. We worry about what's going to happen tomorrow and so on. It said none of these things can separate us from God, can come between you and God because of the love that he's had for you. And when we really understand that and grasp that, the more that we do, the more that we love him, because we love him because he first loved us, and the less fear that circumstances or even Satan can inspire in us. He said, I haven't given you the spirit of fear. God hasn't given to us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Those things conquer fear. And so, he gives us hope. Even though we go through the trials and tribulations and things, he gives us hope. He gives us hope in this life. Now, you know, I have digressed so far from my thoughts or my notes, my outline here, but get back to it briefly. Matthew chapter 24, he's prophesying some things that come. And to me, it's kind of a general list that you can expand all the kinds of suffering. He says, you know, he speaks of wars and rumors of wars, violence. And everywhere we look, we see violence. We not only see one nation rising against another and threats, you know, North Korea and testing nuclear weapons. Oh, my goodness, you know, the end of the world has come. It is. That's not going to be it. But, you know, people look at these things and they're afraid. But then there's violence on our streets. There's violence just next door. There's violence all around us because of hatred and jealousy and envy and fear. Talks about famine, hunger, poverty. These things are all over the world. And it produces suffering. Violence produces suffering. Hunger, poverty, that produces suffering. Talk about pestilence, disease. Now, one of the big ones, cancer. You know, you hear that word, it strikes fear into it. I mean, we know we're mortal. But boy, for some reason you hear that. There's disease. It causes suffering, causes pain, both physical and emotional. Earthquakes, other natural disasters, you know, There's earthquakes, there's floods, there's wildfires. We see all of these things, the hurricanes, the winds, all this that does damage nature itself. You know, and all these things cause suffering. Addictions, alcohol, drugs, other things, all this produces suffering and is destructive. And we talk about how Jesus relieves that suffering. He relieves the suffering produced by sin by taking our sins upon himself and suffering for us. And he gives us hope. And he continues to relieve the suffering of God's people by hope. We are saved by hope. Hope is, do not underestimate the power of hope. Jesus gives us hope. He who cannot lie and has all power to do all he has promised to do has given to us many great and precious promises. And all those promises gives us hope. He gives us hope in this life. Talking about his first advent and all that he accomplished there. He gives us hope in this life. In the book of Psalms 37 verse 25 is a statement that has always impressed me. David makes this observation. Psalm 37 verse 25. Notice what David says here. Obviously he said this later in his life. He said, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He's talking about this life. You know, there's advantages in trusting the Lord. There's advantages in being saved. Obviously, you don't go to hell. You have eternal life. But there's advantages in this life because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Whatever you experience, whatever you go through, I go through it with you. So take my yoke upon you. I'm going to bear that burden with you. I'm going to help you carry it. You know, he says in one place that, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe, verse 12. No, that's not it. Yes, it is. Okay, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now again, he doesn't take the fiery serpents away. But if you're obedient to him, you see, if he's walking beside you and you're casting your burden upon him and you're leaning upon him, you can get through it. You try to do it on your own. You try to do it in your own strength and your own wisdom. You're going to fail. And so there's those two houses, those two examples. Those who hear and do, get through it. The house stands. Those who hear but don't obey, they don't do what the Lord said, their house is going to fall. And they're going to be overwhelmed by the destruction that and defeat that comes into their lives. And they're going to whine and complain. Well, he said in Romans or in 1 Corinthians, you're not going to lay on me more than I can bear, but I can't bear this. Well, that's because you're not following what the Lord said. He's faithful. And he provides a way of escape, but we need to seek his leadership to find the way of escape, to bear it. That's trusting him, casting your cares upon him. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You're not going to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil in your own wisdom, in your own strength. He may allow Satan access to you to test you, to try you. But he's only going to let him go so far. Now, how we react to that, how we deal with that depends, you know, determines whether or not we can bear it or not. If we're overwhelmed by it, it's because we're trying to do it in our own strength. Now, understand the promises, and they're sure and steadfast. God cannot lie. And he will not place any more on you than what you're able to bear with his grace, with his help, with his strength. By doing it his way, then you can bear it. You try to do it yourself, you won't. And so we see here, we already quote Romans 8. He said, there is nothing, there is no circumstance that will come into your life that can separate you from the love of God that is given to us in Christ Jesus. Said, now in all these things, we're more than conquerors. We can overcome this. We will get through it. We will survive it. We will come out stronger. That's because we have hope. People without hope are just overwhelmed. They're destroyed. They give up. But see, he relieves that by giving us hope, providing us hope, because he is able. It's not in us. It's all in him. You see. So he gives us hope. He told Paul in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, you know, some people have this idea, man, if you live godly, you'll never get sick. If you know you're living by faith, you deny those demons of illness and sickness and everything, you'll never get sick. Have you heard some of those people? Mm-hmm. Name it and claim it. So on and so forth. Well, Paul, the apostle, was given a thorn in the flesh, a weakness. Now, he doesn't say what it is. There's some scripture, there's some things, I think, that suggest what it may have been. But he doesn't say it. And I think because we all may have different thorns in the flesh, something that causes us to suffer, some weakness, something. And Paul was thinking, man, he's called me to be an apostle. I've got all this work to do, and this is holding me back. This is hindering me. It's keeping me from working at my potential. And so he asked the Lord, Lord, take it away from me. Lord, he heard him, but didn't answer. Paul prays again. Paul prayed three times, Lord, take it away from me. I mean, he couldn't get past that. It was blocking him. This thorn in the flesh, he was so focused on it that he wasn't getting anything done. And he said, Lord, take it away. And Jesus, when he did answer him, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. I gave you that thorn in the flesh for a reason. It's there for a purpose. I gave it to you to begin with. Why are you asking me to take it away? It's there for your good. All things work together for good. It's to keep you from getting puffed up with pride. You know, because God had blessed him with such revelation, such knowledge and everything. You know, he said, I labor more abundantly than all the other apostles. The Lord used him in a mighty way. And it would be easy even for the apostle in the flesh to get puffed up with pride. And so, for his benefit, God gave him that thorn in the flesh. And to compensate for that thorn in the flesh, he said, now I'll give you my grace. So when Paul learned that, he said, in that case, I'm going to glory in my infirmities, you know. Because when I'm weak and I turn it over to the Lord, then I'm strong. You know, his grace is sufficient. And so it's that hope in this life. That's what David's talking about. In this life, I've been around a long time and I've seen a lot of people. I've been, you know, serving the Lord a long time. And in all that time, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I think another place David made the comment, if it had not been for the expectation of seeing his kindness, his grace in this life, I would have fainted. You know, it's serving the Lord is not easy. It can be tiresome on the flesh. We can become weary in well-doing and faint. That's the reason he admonishes, don't. Well, how do you keep from being weary? How do you keep from fainting? Because of the promises that God has given to us in this life. And that hope and that expectation that we need to keep reminding ourselves. And the one brother, one conference has talked about, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And so he gives us hope. But he also gives us hope in the life to come. You know, the Apostle Paul also said in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, he said, if we have hope in this life only, if the only benefit that we receive from Christ and being a child of God is in this life, he said, we are of all men most miserable. What made this life bearable was the hope we have to come. You know, what made God's chastisement upon Israel bearable was the promise that it was not forever. He was not going to forsake his people whom he foreknew and whom he had chosen. He was chastising them for their rebellion and sinful. But there would come a time when they would be restored. There would come a time when they would be blessed. There would come a time when the nations would gather together around them and worship at their feet. And so is his promises for that life to come that he gives hope. Romans 8:18. You know, this is part of the context that leads into Romans 8:28. Romans 8:18. You can tell Paul was a Southerner. He must have been from Kentucky, Tennessee, someplace down south. You know what he says? He says, I reckon. Either that or some of those King James translators from the south. Verse 18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And think about that for a minute. The sufferings of this present time. And who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. He's writing to the church of God which is in Rome. And we as believers suffer. We suffer everything that the rest of the world around us is suffering. And in addition to that, if we live godly, we're going to suffer persecution. We're going to suffer under the hatred of this world. They hated him. They're going to hate us. Well, I didn't do anything. Well, neither did he, but that's their nature. We're not of the world. He was not of the world didn't receive him. The world hateth him. He sends us into the world as he was in the world. We're not of the world. The world is going to hate us. That's all the cause they need. We're not of the world. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And that's all they need to hate us. So we're going to suffer that. But the suffering, whatever it is, whatever suffering we may be called upon to bear, to endure, to persevere through, he says, it is not worthy. And notice the term, you know, think about that. He said, it's not worthy. It's not even in the same category to be compared with what God has prepared for us in eternity. Through Jesus Christ, through the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, those that are saved of Adam's fallen race will have everything restored that we had in Adam before the fall, and then some. Much, much more. Now, when Jesus said, "I came that they might have life, and that more abundantly." We don't just live, we don't just get by, we don't just survive, but we are overcomers. And He gives us abundantly. Now, it may not be an abundance of this world's goods, but an abundance of things this world has no access to. The love, joy, peace. You see. That's life. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that a man possesses, Jesus said. But that seems to be where our minds track to every time we talk about abundance. But no, that's not what a man's life consists of. That's not what your life consists of. Your life consists of more than those things, and those are the least, you see. But He's promised us an abundant life. But whatever that abundance might be in this life, it is nothing compared to what He has prepared for us. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for us. Think about that. Now, we talk about heaven, we talk about mansions and things, and we have this mental image. But He says you cannot form a mental image of what He has prepared for you. It is beyond anything you've experienced or seen or anybody in their wildest imagination has created and drawn for you or whatever. You're going to be totally blown away. That's the reason we have to have a glorified body before we get there and see it. We'd just be destroyed by the immensity of the joy of it. You have to have a glorified body to contain the joy and to just comprehend what it is. You ever think about that? He said, what we have in this world, even the abundance, but the sufferings, is not worthy. It's not even close. It's not to be compared. He says, let me find to the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, He gives us hope for the life to come. And it's that hope. You know, whatever you're going through here, whatever it may be, you know, God, help us that, you know, and some of God's little ones have gone through the flood, those floods and the hurricanes there and the coast. Some of the Lord's churches are down there. Some of His people you know. Brother Bourne was down there. His kids was afraid for him and got him a motel room up out of the way. And he went to it and he got back and his place was okay. There's others around that weren't. But see, some of God's people is right in the middle of this stuff. Just because you're saved doesn't exempt you from those things that happen. You know, think about this. He says He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. But when He sends a hurricane on the just that live there are going to feel it too. Works both ways, doesn't it? I pray for this nation. But I've had to change my prayers. You know, God bless America. God's not going to bless America. He's not. The Bible says the nation that forgets God will be destroyed. Now that implies, first of all, the nation had to know God at one time. And there was a time this nation knew God, feared God. That didn't mean everybody in this nation was a believer. Doesn't mean everybody in this nation lived godly. They didn't. But as a nation, in our institutions, there was a remembrance of God made. An acknowledgement of His existence in his providential hand. And they've turned their back on God. Israel knew God. And when they turned their back on God, they forgot God. God destroyed them. And Paul warns us as Gentiles. Said, if he spared not the natural branches, you're just a wild branch that's been grafted in temporarily. If you forget God, God's going to destroy you just as easily as he destroyed Israel and graft them back in. And that is what is coming. I pray that God will spare America, that he will restrain and hold it back for the sake of his people and his churches that are still here. That's how I pray for America. America has forgotten God, turned its back on God, and it's going to be destroyed as a result. I just pray it's after the Lord's taken us out. I was telling one of the brothers we read over there in Revelation, where we talk about the armies of the nations are gathered together against Jerusalem to battle. And we think Russians, Chinese, well, they'll be there. So will be the U.S. Army, U.S. Marines. You ever think about that? It'll be our troops as well. They'll be gathered together against Jerusalem in that day to battle. And that is who we will be opposing when we come with Jesus Christ, all on white horses, and we come back at that battle of Armageddon. That's who will be opposing us. Now, we pray for them now. There again, I pray particularly for God's little ones that are in there, and that they might be a witness to the lost around them. So we've kind of taken some things for granted over the years. I remember when I first started going to church and had the little visitor's card, and it asked the question, are you a Christian? I didn't know really how to answer that. I'm an American. I mean, this is what was going through my mind. I hadn't been raised in church. I'd attended a few times over the years growing up. I'm a teenager, 16, 17 years old. I'm looking at this card, are you a Christian? I suppose so. You know, I'm an American. We kind of come to take that for granted. America has become one of the most ungodly nations, one of the most primitive, heathenistic nations in the world. How do we as believers persevere? Overcome. Keep on keeping on. Because we have hope. The hope that he's given us not only in this life but in the life to come. The hope in Jesus Christ. The hope in his strength. The hope in his grace. His promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That whatever we go through, he is right there with us, walking with us by our side, upholding us, directing us, and he will walk us through it. And he will reward us. And those things that we endure now are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us in the life to come. If we have hope in this life only, we're of all men most miserable. But we're not miserable. Because we have hope. Not only in this life, but in life to come. After death, it's appointed a man wants to die. And after that, the judgment. But you know what? My judgment's already taken place. I'm not going to come into judgment. I'm not going to be judged. Why? Because I've already been judged. My sin was judged in Christ when he hung on the cross. Therefore, I've passed from death unto life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment. Now, I'm going to be judged. I'm going to be judged before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, in which he judges his his people with a view to how you're going to be rewarded. You know, you've been faithful over little, I'll make you a ruler over much. I'll give you great responsibilities. I will reward you. You read there the churches in Revelation, each one of them, and I like to take that collectively and you go through and add it all up. All the promises that he made to those churches, to those that overcome, is what he's promised to us. These are some our rewards when we get to heaven, when the Lord comes back. We're saved by hope. And one of the things that Brother Dan mentioned, that to relieve is to mitigate. Not necessarily take it all away, but to mitigate it. To make it easier to bear. To survive it. To get through. To come through it stronger. To come through it with rewards and blessings. Now, we're saved by hope. I wanted to close one of the Psalms, Psalm 100, just a little short psalm. Five verses. But oh, what a blessing those five verses are. Hymn 100, or Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. I mean, he gives us joy. As one of the things in our text, let me get back. He gives us beauty for ashes. You know, sin destroys lives. It destroys everything. All of our hopes, dreams, aspirations. You know, it's like those people there in California right now sifting through the ashes of their homes, their lives, all their mementos, everything. It's gone. Turned out. That's what sin does. But everything that sin has destroyed, God restores and makes beautiful. He's given us beauty for ashes. And he talks about the joy for those that mourn, for those who sorrow. He's given us joy. And for those who are burdened, heaviness of heart, he's given us the spirit of praise or the garments of praise. You know, so we can come into his presence. We can come to a conference like this, or we can come to church on Sunday morning. We can come to church on Wednesday nights, or any other time that there's special services. And we can come together into his presence. We can come giving thanks to him. We can come being joyful to him. It doesn't make any difference what's going on in the world. It doesn't make any difference what else is going on in your life. We can come and have joy and be thankful and grateful and praise him. Because he has relieved our suffering by suffering in our place and giving us many precious promises and giving us hope. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. And you think about what he's promised, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, I shall not be in need. You know, you think about it. We're his sheep, the sheep of his pastures. He's our shepherd. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. Thank you, brother.
Amen. Let's stand. Brother Keith, musicians come.